And as you get seated, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and we want to be looking at this particular chapter. A couple of weeks ago, I began a series with you looking at the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and we will end this series on Easter Sunday, because what a great miracle was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a risen Savior. And so thankful that not only is he risen, but because he lives, I can not only face today, but I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, then we know that he is coming again. And that is our blessed hope, and we'll be looking forward to that. But today in John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Father, I thank you now for your word. I thank you for its power. And I'd ask that you would minister to our hearts through your word. Give us understanding of it. Help us to be obedient to the truth. Many times when we come, whether people listen to me or a visiting speaker, we have a tendency to say, well, particularly when we come to familiar passages, just to kind of tune it out because we've heard it before. But may it be fresh to us today. May we be obedient to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been so hungry that your belly hurt? Yeah, I can name a few occasions. In fact, I remember, it's been about 6-7 years ago now when I was in the hospital waiting for my open heart surgery. And they had to take you through a bunch of tests before that surgery could take place. And they would say to me the night before, well, now you have to go on this fasting deal. You can't have anything for breakfast. And that test is going to be first thing in the morning. And first thing in the morning came and went. And then around noon, the test still hadn't take place. Then around evening time, still hadn't take place. Finally around 9 o'clock at night, they did that test. And man, I'm willing to eat anything at that point. I hurt so bad, really. I mean, you know you're really hungry if you'll eat hospital food. And once I finally got that, man, it hit the spot and so forth. And there have been times in my life when I have been so hungry that literally I hurt. And hunger is a very powerful desire. People, sadly, when people are taken captive by the enemy, they have literally starved people to get information out of them. There also are people who just don't have the plethora of food like we have here in the United States, and people have suffered hunger that way. And I think about, though, that as we think about hunger being a very powerful desire, I think about this setting here, and I want to give you the main point of the message this morning right at the outset, that Jesus is God's satisfaction for your desire. He is your satisfaction for your desire. And we find in this context of Scripture the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. You will learn that between chapters 5 and chapter 6, that there are many events that had taken place. And many times when we read the Bible, we don't see the time element involved. But if you notice in chapter 5, verse number 1, it says this in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you'll notice here, the Bible does not tell us what feast this was. But there was a couple of feasts that were practiced in that time. And it could have been one of these two. And we find that it could have been the Feast of the Tabernacles. If that was the case, the events in chapter 5 to chapter 6 took about 6 months. If it was the Passover feast, then that would have been the fact that it had been about a 12-month span between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Regardless, what I want you to see as found in chapter 6 is that there is this time gap between all of these events that are taking place and before Jesus had fed the 5,000. Many scholars believe that during this period of time the Lord had preached the great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, during this time, between chapter 5 and chapter 6, there was a great crowd of people that was growing to see Jesus and to hear his teachings and also to see him perform miracles. So great was the crowd that was growing that according to Luke's gospel, chapter 12, you will find that the crowd was so enormous that people literally were stepping upon one another. I Googled just this week and thinking about a human stampede, and wasn't that long ago, if you remember, if you followed the news at all, about that stampede that had taken place in Texas at the concert. And I was reading more about that and what sparked all of that, but how people had literally lost their lives, people literally being trampled upon. Well, in this crowd, no one was being trampled upon, but the crowd definitely was growing. And according to Mark's gospel, they were so busy, that is Jesus and his disciples, that Jesus said to them, "Now, men, I want you to come aside and rest a while." But there wasn't a whole lot of time to rest because even though they tried to get away from the crowd had followed them. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." And this crowd then follows the Lord Jesus Christ even after the miracle that had taken place. And so the crowd is greatly growing. And you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is headed toward, as it says here, the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Tiberias, but there was actually a town called Tiberias. It was a Roman city named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius. And the religious Jews of that day refused to set foot in that half-pagan city. They wouldn't go there. But yet we find in this context of Scripture that this is where Jesus goes. And with all of that in mind, then, I want you to notice this miracle and what Jesus teaches from this miracle. Because remember, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we don't want to emphasize the miracle and miss Jesus. Because the miracles were performed, yes, by Jesus, not to show just how great and mighty he is, but rather to drive home a spiritual truth. And such is the case in this context. And so notice now with me, if you would, beginning at verse number 2, the Bible says, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." And so here we see this again, this great multitude following Jesus. They are very curious. They've seen miracles happen, and they just want to keep following Jesus. And so Jesus then goes up into the mountain. He sits with his disciples. And the Bible does say in the Passover, the feast of the Jews was nigh. So because that is mentioned, that also indicates that many Jews were headed up to Jerusalem because it was the Passover season. Just like Muslims to this day want to go and to Mecca and so forth, and the particular time of the year that they go. Thus the Jews were headed toward Jerusalem. And so this crowd is growing, but as the crowd is growing, they're curious about this man called Jesus and the miracles and the teachings that he has given. And so we find in verse number 2 through verse number 5, we see that there is no problem too big to solve. Because we come to verse number 5, where Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So in this we see that there is this great crowd of people, and this particular miracle is mentioned in all four Gospels. A little different viewpoint from each one of them, but it's the same miracle. And we find that in this context, Jesus asked, hey, fellas, do we have any bread that these people can eat? And Jesus asked the question not because he needed knowledge. He knew this. He knew what he was going to do. But we find some answers by the disciples. For instance, in Mark's gospel, some of the disciples said, I know what we need to do. We need to send all these people away, disband the crowd, because it's a desert place out here. And also what we need to do, we need to tell them to go home so they can get their own food. That was the response of some of the disciples. Send them away. We got a problem, yes, but we can't meet that problem. So Jesus, send the crowd away. But then we find that Philip gives his answer. Now notice what Philip says in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So here I can see Mr. Philip getting out his calculator. He's calculating this thing to a T. He says, we've got this huge crowd of people. And he says, according to my calculator, that 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, let's put that in, translate that into our everyday language. What he was basically saying was this, is that 200 days of wages is not enough to feed this huge crowd of people. Well, now, he had calculated it. And his answer was accurate, but it was a bad answer. And this is why, because it left the Lord out of the equation. You see, the Lord asked the question to test him. He knew what he was going to do. And Philip says, according to my calculator, we cannot do this, but right before him is someone that could do something about it. And we find in the context that many times in our life, when we are up against a problem in life, we are sometimes just like Philip. We will look at the problem, we'll calculate it, if you would. We'll say this, this, and this. And we sometimes have it all figured out, except sometimes we fall flat on our face facing that problem because we did not include the Lord in the equation. Have you ever done that? I have. I'm sure you have. Where you're up against a problem in life and you say, hey, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to work this out. And yet, sometimes the problem doesn't get worked out because you didn't take the Lord into the equation. And we see that sometimes in life that there are going to come problems that you will encounter, but understand there's no problem too big for God to solve. Secondly, there is no person too small to use. So now notice in verse number 8. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, I love Andrew in the Bible. Not a lot is mentioned about him, but many times when he is mentioned, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. And we find in the context that Andrew's response to Jesus' question was that there is a lad here. Now, you don't see it in this gospel, but you will see it in Mark's gospel. And quite frankly, how many times have you ever read your Bible and say, man, I never saw that before? You've read that passage many, many times. Well, this is one of those moments this week when I was studying this passage. Because Mark's gospel, Jesus says, men, where are we going to get the bread? Then Jesus said this, go out among this crowd and see. I never saw that. I read it, but I never saw it. And I thought, well, that is interesting. So among this crowd of people, we're talking thousands of people, Andrew goes out looking, and he finds a lad, and he brings the lad to Jesus, and he says, here's what I have found. We have found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so this lad, think about this. Was he really the only one that had any food? I don't know. I don't know if they took very long to just scan the crowd and to see who else had something. But that's all Andrew found. And Andrew brings this lunch, this lad to Jesus with his lunch. And we find in the context that the Bible teaches us here that Jesus then takes that lad and his lunch and does something miraculous with it. We find, for instance, that Jesus took this lunch and used it to meet a great need. This lunch was transferred to Jesus. And to be used by God, you and I must give everything to him. This lad say, well, to hold it, Jesus, you can have four of the loaves and I'll keep one. And I'll keep one of the fish. No. He gave everything that he had and he gave it to Jesus. The Bible teaches us in Luke 14, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so in this context, this lunch was transferred over to Jesus, which teaches us then a great lesson that if we are going to be used by God, we must as well give our life over to him. God, use me today. God, use me tomorrow. God, use me every day. I transfer, so to speak, my life over to you. My life is yours. I take my hands off. It's yours. Just as this young lad did with his lunch. And this lunch then was taken by Jesus. And he took it all. Let me ask you something. Could Jesus have fed that crowd of 5,000 plus with one fish and one loaf of bread? Yes or no? Yes. It's amazing that he did it with five loaves and two fishes. But he could have done it with just one of each. But the fact is, he took all that that boy had, and he took that, and God is asking of us to give what we have, not what we don't have. And so he took the lunch, and he transformed it. Look at verse 11 now. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What a miracle. But do you realize there are some who believe that this truly was not a miracle, that when that lad had given his lunch, then many in that crowd just kind of were bashful and shy. They were a little embarrassed, and so they didn't really partake of. Why do people want to explain it that way? This was truly a miracle of God, that God could take the little and make much out of it. So much out of it, the Bible says, they were filled. Now, I know in a crowd this size, what would fill one person may not, it wouldn't take as much to fill the next person seated beside you. You might take two pieces of chicken, the other person could be full eating one piece of chicken. Or turkey dinner, let's go there, huh? Yeah, we always tell ourselves before turkey dinner, or maybe you don't tell yourself this, I'm going to really do self-control this year. I'm really not going to eat a whole lot. Just one scoop of everything, and that'll be good. Then you find yourself two or three scoops later, and really, you know, your belly is full. What's interesting here? This is a crowd that Jesus knows is hungry. He doesn't, if you would, just give them a bite of fish and a bite of bread, and they are filled. The Bible here clearly says that when they were filled, that is, they had all that they needed, and then they could depart and go back into their towns. And if this isn't miraculous enough, then there are 12 baskets, one for every one of the disciples to have. And so nobody goes away hungry with just five loaves and two fishes. Say, Pastor, do you really believe this? I sure do. Because our Lord specializes in the miraculous. And here Jesus feeds this crowd. By the way, in this passage it says 5,000 men. They were all seated in companies, 50 to 100. But the other gospel accounts said, plus women and children. Many Bible teachers believe that this crowd was upwards to 15 to 20,000 people. So think about that. Jesus fed them all. Every one of them not only had a bite, but they were full. Because you see in this context of Scripture that this all started, yes, with the Lord, but the Lord used one little boy for his glory. And I want you to understand this morning, you have value to God. You may think sometimes, well, I'm not that significant. But when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you significance. And he wants to use your life. And no person is too small for God to use. But then I want you to notice and look beyond the miracle now. And I want you to notice this third truth. That there is no hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. You see, as significant as this miracle is, and it is, Jesus taught us that he can meet the deeper spiritual hunger of our hearts. So let's go beyond the miracle because this really doesn't end here. Jesus and his disciples, they get into a ship, they go to the other side, but the crowd, if you would, watches those men. I understand, I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, but Brother Glenn has told me that the Sea of Galilee is not that wide. And so here is this crowd of people watching Jesus and his disciples. They're in the ship. The crowd is not lost. They're just following Jesus. Hold it. What's this man going to do? Now, why does Jesus depart? Look at verse 14. Here's why. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now they wanted this bread Messiah. Hey, if he can do that now for us, boy, he could do it again. And again, if he can do all these miracles, we want to make him king. It wasn't time for Jesus to be king. And we find in the context that he departs with his disciples. And so we see that this crowd was moved not by full hearts for Jesus, but by full bellies. And Jesus gets to that. Look later in the chapter with me now, if you would. In verse number 25, Jesus shows himself as the spiritual bread. Look what he says. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, whence camest thou?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Boy, Jesus was very pointed. He says, "You're not seeking me for the right reason. The only reason you're here is you want to see me do another miracle. You want to see me produce more bread and take whatever and feed thousands of people." So he says to him in verse 27, "But labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." So here Jesus gives his answer and he says, "Men, you need not to labor for the temporal. You need to look beyond the things of this world and look to Jesus." That's what he's driving at. And he says, "You're only concerned about the physical barley loaf. But I've got something much better than that that will give you everlasting life now and for all of eternity. Because he was showing to them that he truly was the spiritual bread. Robert Capon wrote, "The Messiah was not going to save the world by miraculous band-aid interventions, a storm calmed here, a crowd fed there, a mother-in-law cured back down the road. Rather, it was going to be saved by means of a deeper, darker, left-handed mystery at the center of which lay his own death. Jesus didn't come to use his hands miraculously to make bread. Rather, he came so those hands could receive executioner's nails and so his body could be broken for the salvation of the world." What was Jesus saying to this crowd? He was saying that I am the spiritual bread and I am what your soul hungers for. Your bellies have been full, but I can give you something that you'll hunger no more, that you'll thirst no more. The late Augustine said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." And that is so true. Jesus was showing this crowd, look beyond the miracle that I did. And I know you're amazed by it, you're wowed by it, how I could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but believe it or not, I can do something much better than that. I can give you spiritual bread. You don't have that right now, but that's what you need. Then we find in verse number 30, he shows himself as that supernatural bread. He said, "They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" See, they're asking for more miracles. That's why when I hear people in the day and age in which we live, I have sometimes people say to me, "If I could just see Jesus, I'd believe." Well, these folks literally saw Jesus and they saw the miracles and they still were asking, "Give us more signs." I would think this one was sufficient. How about you? If you could see the Messiah take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a huge crowd of people, I think that would be enough for me. But evidently it wasn't for them. And so they asked for more signs. Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now notice what Jesus says. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father which giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." What a great answer. Notice their response. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Again, they're not thinking, though, of Jesus. They're thinking of that manna from heaven. Give us that. But Jesus shows himself as the supernatural bread, which then in verse 35, he shows to them that I am the satisfying bread. Look at this. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." May I say to you that when I got saved, I got satisfied. How about you? Yes. We are living testimonies then of this verse, that we never hunger now. We never thirst. Oh, no, not physically, but spiritually. Our need has been met in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the deepest sea. We are forgiven children of God. And he says, "I am the bread of life." You, so to speak, we have tasted of that satisfying bread. We don't need the things of the world. They don't satisfy. But we have Jesus, and he satisfies. This is why it breaks my heart sometimes when I see believers going and dabbling in the ways and the things of the world, thinking this is where my joy is, this is where my happiness is, and only to be heartbroken, only to realize, hey, this is empty. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because they're only temporary. They don't satisfy. Man, if I just had a new car, I'd be happy. You get that new car and you can't figure it out. Oh, you mean I just have to push the button on my key and it starts up? Yeah, isn't that cool? Or I just get in and put my foot on the brake, push the button, and start. Wow. Do you notice how cars are becoming more and more complicated? Yeah. And so, boy, I just got to have that new car. You get that new car and you're not satisfied. If I could just get this, I know then I would really be satisfied. No. Things of this world do not satisfy. Only a relationship with Jesus satisfies. Only that relationship satisfies. And that's what he taught this crowd. He says, you're seeking me because you're watching all these miracles being done. You're hearing my teachings. But you're really not taking it to heart. I'm pointing out to you that satisfaction can only be found in me. Now look at verse 47. We see that Jesus then says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Here Jesus was pointing out again to this crowd that I am the bread of life. And as he goes back to verse 35, you come to me, you will never hunger. You come to me, you will never, ever thirst again. And so we see in this passage that Jesus lifts out this great teaching that I am God's satisfaction for your desire. Some of you in this crowd are religious, but you're lost. Some of you in this crowd, he says, you are just seeking me because you want the temporal. He says, but I want you all to understand that I am the bread of life. And he says, I invite you to come to my banquet table and never go away hungry again. Let's go back to the illustration of Thanksgiving dinner, shall we? We're so full, we push away from the table. And your mom or your dad or whoever you're having dinner with that day says, would you like dessert? Oh, no. I'm so stuffed, I can't eat any another thing. So what do most of us do after Thanksgiving dinner? We go take a nap. That melatonin just kicks in. And we nod off while we're trying to watch some football game. But next thing we know, our wife catches us. We're just gone. But isn't it interesting? 2 or 3 hours later, hey, sweetheart, you offered me pie 3 hours ago. I'm ready for that now. Hold it, I just thought 3 hours ago you were stuffed, you're full, you couldn't put another thing in there. Are you really that hungry again 3 hours later? Point is that what was on that earthly table can only give temporary satisfaction. But you come to the Lord's banquet table, and there you will feast forever. Go with me to Psalm 23, would you? Psalm 23, some of you know this passage, some of you know it by heart. But notice what he says in Psalm 23, and I want you to notice two verses, verse 5 and verse number 6. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But notice, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The table is set. Come and dine. come and dine. And one day, may I say to remind us, church, this morning, that one day, truly, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to sit down and have this great feast with the Lamb. Oh, what a day that's going to be. But until that day, this day, I can find daily satisfaction in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the bread of life. You see, beyond this great miracle that took place, Jesus drives home another great truth. I am your satisfaction for your desires. I ask you this morning, what are you trying to fulfill your desires with? The things of the world, they're going to leave you empty. Another drink from the world, it'll leave you thirsty. A religion, it'll leave you empty. The money of this world will leave you poor. Because the only satisfaction is found in Jesus. Only he can satisfy your soul. This past week, when Brother Eric was preaching from Luke 15, he taught us about that whole passage. But remember the prodigal son. When he had gone, he spent all on riotous living. He ended up where? Before he got to the father's house, he ended up in the pig pen. He says, I would fain fill my belly with the husk that the pigs did eat. And I couldn't help but think, sometimes that is how it is in the life of some believers. They got Jesus on one hand, but over here they're eating and chewing off the husk of this world. Be careful there, because Demas did that. What happened to him? He forsook the way of the ministry because he loved this present world. He was eating off the husk that the world could give. One day when we meet Demas, he'll probably tell us, it didn't satisfy me. The only thing that satisfied is that relationship with Jesus. So this morning, in your life, as you see yourself in this passage of Scripture, it may be that you are facing a problem in your life. Might be physical, might be financial. I don't know what it is, but I know this, that whatever it is, it's not too big for your God to handle. It's not too big for him to solve. You may be over here trying to figure it all out on your own and be like Philip, trying to put all the equation together and so forth, and think you got it mapped out, think you get it all figured out, only to go through it and flop. Say, man, what went wrong with this equation? You didn't involve the Lord. No problem is too big for your God to solve. No problem. And no person here this morning is too small for God to use. When I saw the children here earlier, I couldn't help but think that one day, if they all stay with it, one day they may stand right here and do what I'm doing. One day they might be a missionary out of this church. One day they may be greatly used of God, but where will it start? At their age right now, believe it or not, their age right now. I shared with TJ this morning that when I was saved as a 9-year-old boy, I believe that very day, I'm not saying necessarily God called me that day that I was saved, but I believe with all my heart, God put within my desire, one day you're going to preach my word. And I've gone that path ever since. When that happened, not when I was 19, when I was 9. Jesus took a lad out of all of that crowd, just a lad, just a boy, took his lunch and did the miraculous. Never, as the Bible says, despise the day of small things. These children, God can greatly use. I've been encouraged lately with some of the reports that I have gotten. Some of them want to get baptized. Some of them are wanting to obey the Lord in some other areas. My wife in junior church is going over, basically on children's level, the doctrines of the faith. Last week she covered the Lord's Supper, and then 1 week she did baptism and salvation. What is all of that about? And just teaching them the importance, even at their age. Why? Because we believe that those young people will get it and not, Lord willing, forget it. And Lord willing, go on one day. Maybe go off to a Bible college somewhere. Train themselves further and say, Lord, whatever you have for my life, use me. Use me. And it may be today, sitting in this congregation, you may be sensing God's calling you into the ministry somehow, some way. Don't run from it. Don't be a Jonah. Run to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. Just like that lad. Here's my lunch. Here's my life. Take it. Use it for your glory. Have you done that? Have you really given your life over to the Lord? Have you taken your hands off and say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to ask you, have you, quote unquote, partaken of the bread of life? By that I mean, have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? When you come to know Him as Savior, you will find satisfaction. He will fill the inner longing of your heart as only He can. And that's what He was driving home to this great crowd of people. He said, I am the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. You'll have everlasting life. And I wonder this morning, there'd be someone here who say, Pastor, I don't have this gift of everlasting life. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you remember me in prayer this morning, Pastor? Would you raise your hand right where you're at? Anyone at all while we wait? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I really do. Anybody at all while we wait? I wonder this morning, child of God, in your life, where have you been eating lately? I'm not talking about restaurants. What have you been feeding your soul with lately? I hope you're able to say God's word, spending time with God in prayer. But it could be you have been wrestling because in your own spirit, you have been dabbling at the empty well of the world. You're finding it dry. This morning, I'm going to encourage you to come and say, Lord, I want to drink at your well. Lord, I want to find satisfaction in my relationship with you and develop that. I'm going to encourage you to come. It may be today that you think the problem that you have in life is too big for God to solve. I'm here to tell you, it's not. But what will you do with that problem? Will you cast it over onto the Lord today? That's the best thing you can do. And it may be that today you need to come and say, Lord, here's my life. Just like that lad gave you the lunch, Lord, I'm going to give you my life. Use me. Use me for your glory. You come as God has prompted your heart this morning. And now, Father, I thank you for working in hearts. Help people now to be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. As Tina is playing, God's dealing in your heart this morning. Won't you respond? Be obedient. Say, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory, for your honor. I want to take my hands off. And Lord, I want to be used of you. Won't you respond today? I surrender all. I surrender all. It may be that you're up against a problem in your life. All of us face problems. But you've been trying to figure it out. You've been trying to make it work. And it's not. it's still there. Won't you bring the Lord into the equation? Let Him help you today. Maybe that today you just want to surrender your life for ministry. Say, Lord, I want you to use me in ministry somehow. Respond today. Sing with me now.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Well, I trust this morning that in our hearts and lives, we will live a life of surrender to the Lord on a daily basis.